Hold on to these tightly, and if we have any left over, just if you can share notes with someone, that's fine. If you want to set for yourself, boys and girls, little boys and girls, if you take one, they're not for making paper airplanes out of, or drawing army tanks or cowboys or anything like that. These are for our study tonight, and we're not going to be able to cover what's here tonight. In fact, this weekend, we're not going to cover what's here. But when Brother Charlie spoke to me about the theme for the camp, and we're finding verses all through the Bible on this theme, God is able. When he spoke to me about the theme for this camp, I was reminded of what we'd found in Scripture through the years about grace enabling, about God giving us ability by his grace. And this is very closely related to our theme, God is able by his grace. Let's ask the Lord for help, and we'll look in the Scriptures. We're going to talk about a number of things tonight. This is basically, tonight's just basically an introductory Bible study, and we won't go very long. You check your watch. You might want to check your watch now. And I won't worry unless you start banging it on the seat in front of you, and then I'll worry because it was, you thought your watch stopped, didn't you? We do pray, Heavenly Father, for you to teach us your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity to read from the Scriptures. We thank you for the Christian fellowship. Thank you for the ways of the Lord, the way you do your work. It's always good and always right. We thank you for what you've been doing in our lives in the intervening year since we've gotten, some of us have gotten to see each other. It's been that long. And we're just asking, Heavenly Father, that you'd accomplish your purposes this weekend. We thank you for being a family camp that all ages can come to. We thank you that we have this long weekend, that we have more opportunity to fellowship. We thank you for giving us the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the truths of Scripture. We pray, Father, that we'll have appetite, we'll have a thirst and hunger for the Word of God, and that our hearts will be very, very receptive to everything we read in Holy Scripture. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The king came to the den of lions early in the morning in Daniel chapter 6, and he had a question for Daniel. Do you remember? He cried out to Daniel, and he said, Daniel, is thy God able? Is thy God able? Is thy God whom thou servest continually, is he able? It's a good question. It's a very good question to ask, and it's a good question to be able to answer in the affirmative. We have on the front of our camp books 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that for the purpose of that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And I'd like to ask you to, in addition to having your notes there, that we have some of the verses, but not all the verses we need, would you please read from Ephesians chapter 3? If you open your Bibles to the third chapter of Ephesians, we're going to begin reading back in verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter. It's only about 8 verses. In verse 14, the apostle describes one of his prayers for the Ephesian Christians, the Christians in Ephesus. And we read from verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. But I love to mark things in my Bible. And so when Paul says here in verse 14, this is my prayer for you. And so the first thing he says, the first thing he requests of God, is that he would grant the Ephesians, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. That he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now that's a prayer of the Apostle Paul. One of his prayers. We started on Wednesday nights. This week, I actually started on Sunday night and then did the same thing on Wednesday night, looking at some of the prayers of the saints, prayers of people in the Bible. We looked at the prayers of Nehemiah, 10 prayers of Nehemiah in 13 chapters, well worth studying. Then we looked at the first prayer of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And here we have one of Paul's prayers, praying for the Ephesian Christians. And I want you to particularly notice in verse 16 and in verse 20, it goes along perfectly with the theme verse on the front of our camp book. But verse 16, his prayer is that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit directed him to say, I'm praying for strength for you. But strength in you, to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. There needs to be strength within you believers. And then we come down to verse number 20, and we read these words, now unto him that is able, God is able. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We're going to take note of some words here. Words are like treasure chests. I'm not very good at drawing. We should have gotten some artists from among you to draw treasure chests up here. 5 treasure chests in these 2 verses I want to call your attention to. There was an old brother back about 300 years after Christ whose name was Tertullian. And he said this. And I think it's a great quote. It's one I think of really frequently. He said, he adores the plenitude of Scripture. That means there is so much in the Bible. That's what he's saying. I adore the plenitude of Scripture. He said, every letter is a word on its own, by itself. Every word is a verse. And every verse is a chapter. And every chapter is a book. And every book is a Bible in itself. And you know, the longer you read your Bible, the more you come to that conclusion. When we read Psalm 119, and there are 22 divisions in the 119th Psalm, every division is one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Did you know that the Hebrews look at that letter, and they see it not as a single letter, they see it as a word. And every one of those letters is a word to them. And so we ought to read our Bibles this way. And this evening I want to write some words up that we're going to be thinking about this week. The first word we're going to write up here is the word strengthened. Strengthened. And that's in verse number 16, where the Apostle Paul prays for them to be strengthened with might. I'm going to put the word might here. There are some important truths in each of these words, and some of them are related to each other. Then when we get down to verse number 20, we're going to notice in verse number 20, the word here, the word able. And the word able, if we put it here, like this, I should have paid more attention in writing class in school. And if you can't read this, you say it's because he's really good at hieroglyphics. That's what you say. All right. And then there is the word power. But let's see where that one goes. It goes here to fit in with the diagram. And then there's another word, and it's the word worketh. And every one of these words is very, very important. One of the words, this word strengthened, comes from a word that we're not familiar with in English, and it very simply means strength. But there are three of the words that are translated differently in English, and they are these three words right here, and they come from this word here. And that word is related to our word dynamo. It has to do with power that changes things. When you read the scriptures, you read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the apostle says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the dynamo. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And this word shows up so many times in the Bible. And so the Lord is saying to us here that might is dynamic. And the ability of God, His ability, the limitless ability of God is dynamic. It's a dynamo in our lives. And it's so powerful that God changes lives. Those of you who are already converted, we may have people here at camp who do not yet know the Lord Jesus. And they may not know that they don't know the Lord Jesus yet. But I want to tell you that when the Lord comes in, He not only rearranges the furniture, He moves some things around. I felt like when the Lord moved into my heart, that He moved in with a D9 bulldozer and started pushing rubbish out. And so far, we've cleaned one corner of one room after 53 years. It's taken a long time. How many of you know what a gas axe is? Does anybody know what a gas axe is? One or two of you know what a gas axe is. We're talking about a cutting torch. I guess it's just slang for a cutting torch is a gas axe. You know what happened when we get saved? The Lord takes this enormous pile of rusted scrap metal that is our life. And it's all welded together and it's all rusted together. It is a total mess. I lived down the street from a junkyard when I was a kid. And they had things in the junkyard like locomotive engines, great big diesel engines. And they were always moving things around in there. And I've thought about that ever since, that when the Lord saved me, my whole life was a great big rusted junk pile. And the Lord sent the Holy Spirit into my heart with the gas axe of God's word. And He began cutting out scrap metal and moving it aside and welding in solid gold, putting it into my life. And then He'd move over here and He'd cut out some more and He'd throw it away. And some of you are saying, "Oh, I know. There was all that swearing and all that lying and all that stealing and all that profanity and all that fighting and all that greed and pride and jealousy." And the Lord keeps on working. You know what He's doing? He's building a monument to the glory of God in our lives, and He never stops. He never stops. We had a man in a church in the States I pastored one time that was saved when he was 18 years old. He died when he was 103. He was saved 85 years by the time he died. How would that be? You know what he said? He said, "It gets better every year." Isn't that good? But you know why it gets better every year? Because the Lord's in there working. He's in there working. And these are the words. The apostle says, "I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man, and that God is able." Look again, please, with me at this verse here in verse number 20 of Ephesians 3. "Now unto Him that is able," oh, God is able, "to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." How big do you pray? Do you pray very big? Well, the Lord says He can do more than you can ask. He doesn't mind you asking big. He says He can do more. He is able to do more than we can ask or think. And then according to the power. And this word here, this is a really interesting word, because it's the word we get our word energy from. I'm going to go ahead and write it out. I might put the rest of it under here. All right, it's that word, but it's basically here, this word. that God is energetic in the dynamic working in our lives that strengthens us by the working of His Spirit in our heart. I thought it would be greatly encouraging to us. I think that God is at work. I don't know if I said it to Brother Charlie, but I often say, I think I said it to Buddy the other day, that sometimes I would like a t-shirt that says construction site. Because that's what we are. Are you a construction site? God is at work here. That might provoke a question or two. I like what Randy Bain, the evangelist, said to us one time. He said that there was a boy who was the, what do you call the man? The young fellow that holds the surveyor's post for the surveyor to look at through the theodolite. What do they call this fellow? Chain man? They call him the chain? What do you call him? Come on, you smart people. There's got to be a nerd alert around here somewhere. What did we call him? Chain man. Well, I was right. It's the second time in my life. Well, all right. So this young fellow was trying to witness to his boss that was a surveyor, and the boss did not want a bar of it. He was just to the point where he didn't want to hear anymore, and he said, "Don't say another word to me." So this lad said, all right. So he went to the Christian bookshop. It must have been a real Christian bookshop, not some of the pretend ones there are around today. And he found some really good t-shirts. And one of them had the Lord Jesus on a cross here, and it had a slogan on it. And so when the surveyor looked down through the theodolite the next day, and the chain man's holding this the peg like this, there's a t-shirt that says, "If I'm all right and you're all right, what's this all about?" That's pretty good, isn't it? Because God was working in this young man's life, and He was making changes in him. He wanted to be a testimony to his boss. And so the Lord is doing that. I wanted to get a t-shirt that said, "Under new management." Well, I thought people would think it was my wife I was talking about, and I couldn't do that. And besides, that's not you. We're celebrating 50 years of being married. No, it's 100. 100 years of being married. 50 for her and 50 for me. It may seem like 100 to her. Susan is really wonderful. I don't tease my wife from the pulpit. She got a new cast iron frying pan the other day. And so we're thinking about a prayer for power. A prayer for power. The Apostle Paul prayed that for the Ephesian Christians. And when we think about power, how many of you remember ever seeing the advertisements that were put out by charismatic churches some years ago advertising the power team? Did you ever see that? Some of you might have seen that. There were a number of weightlifters that went around flexing their muscles in charismatic churches, and they called themselves the power team. And they oiled themselves up with olive oil from the Holy Land or something like that and made themselves look really impressive. And they lay under the tanning lamps and they combed their hair, you know, their Samson-like hair. And they're... quite a bit of sweat and maximum use of underarm deodorant, but there wasn't any power there, because that's not what God's talking about. He says in the scripture, He says to us here in verse 16 that His prayer was that God would grant the Ephesians, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's where the power needs to be, and the strength and the ability. That's where the might needs to be, is in the inner man. We're really thinking about this. Can I run a question by you? I really think this is true, but what do you think? Do you think it's possible that most of what is done in religious circles, makes no difference what denomination it is, that most of what is done today in religious circles is done on the basis of adrenaline, testosterone, caffeine, and sugar? What do you think? Do you think that's a possibility? Because when the scripture says in Zechariah, in chapter 4, verse 6, not by might, it's talking about physical muscle, nor by power, that could be military power, that could be the power of the crown or the throne, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This is talking about the Holy Spirit working in the lives of believers, that there would be the kind of power that is really needed to do God's work. And so we're thinking about this weekend. Now, just to look over these notes, just for a minute tonight, and we won't stay long. I'm just going to call your attention to a few things here. You may want to go home tonight or go to your cabin and just look over these further. But some years ago, in studying the subject of grace, I found three definitions of grace in Scripture. Someone said there are seven definitions of grace in Scripture. The one that we know the best is probably the first one, unexpected and undeserved kindness. Unexpected and undeserved kindness. From Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, that has to do with our salvation, Ephesians 2:8. And Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, unexpected and undeserved kindness. And there's no better Old Testament illustration of this unexpected and undeserved kindness than in the life of Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, who did everything he could to destroy David, who was anointed to the crown. He did everything he could, and then when Saul and Jonathan are slain in battle, it's not long until David asks the question, are there any survivors? Are there any that are remaining of the seed of Saul? And Ziba, who was one of the servants of Saul, came, and I always wonder about his motive. I always wonder if there was an underhanded motive, where he came and said to King David, yes, or he was invited and called in before King David, he said, yes, there is one. There is a grandson of Saul whose name is Mephibosheth, and he's far, far away, and he's crippled. David said to his ambassadors, or to his soldiers, his servants, he said, send and fetch him. And they went and brought in Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth fell down before King David, possibly fearing for his life. And he said to the king, oh, I'm just a dead dog. And the king said, get up, Mephibosheth. I want you to sit at my table as long as you live. That's undeserved and unexpected kindness. I see myself in Mephibosheth. Do you? Oh, I think about how crippled I have been to ever serve God, and how far from God, and how deserving of the king's wrath. And then I think about the grace of God, undeserved, unexpected kindness. And then look at the second heading here, generosity beyond measure. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace, there's that word grace, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Do you ever run into anyone that says that the Lord Jesus was created, that he's a created being, and that God made him? And they'll put a different time. Some people will say that the Lord Jesus never existed before he was conceived. God the Son never existed before he was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost. And that was the beginning. And some people will go a bit further back and they'll say, well, when everything was created in the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, that's when he was created. Well, if those are the case, either one of those, when was he ever rich? Because this scripture says in chapter 8 and verse 9, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, everything belonged to him before anything was. And when all was created, everything belonged to him. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he bankrupted himself. He impoverished himself. He pauperized himself, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Such is the generosity of the grace of God, limitless, abundant, available to every poor sinner who will receive his unspeakable gift. But the one we're going to be looking at from different angles for the rest of the weekend is the third one, powerful enablement to live for Christ and serve him. We're going to just read these three verses here. There's actually four or five in this below Rome numeral 3, and then glance over the others and not study those. In the morning, we want to, first session, look at Roman numeral 1 at the bottom of the page. But Roman numeral 3 above this, powerful enablement to live for Christ and serve Him. And that's what we're thinking about. Powerful enablement, strengthened with might in the inner man. God is able to work power in us, and that He's able to do this in us. You know, when I was a baby Christian and I learned Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me, I was so immature. Now, I'm so glad you're not like this. You never were this way, see? But I sort of got the idea that there was a Superman outfit in that verse, you know? They didn't have Spider-Man and all that silly stuff. But I sort of thought that meant that I was a Christian Superman, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, until I read the verses before that said, I know how to be poor and I know how to be rich. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. And then I realized it didn't have to do with picking up locomotives and flying through the sky and all like that. It had to do with God strengthening His children by His Spirit in the inner man, strengthening us with might, that God was going to work in us inwardly to be able to cope with all sorts of things and face all sorts of things that we never would have been able to do before. And so here in 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 14 under Roman numeral 3, the Apostle Paul relates enablement, and he uses this word here. He uses this word here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He has given me ability. He has worked ability in me. For that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, and the grace of our Lord. There's the word grace. Grace is related to the grace of God that works enablement in us. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. It was overflowing with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then the apostle gives us a biographical verse here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The word grace, three times in that verse, grace was at work in me, Paul said. And then Galatians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me. And that word mighty is this word here in this verse. Mighty in me, he says here in this verse, toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. It has to be one of the greatest miracles of grace ever recorded in Scripture that you could take the most Jewish of all the apostles, Paul, the persecutor of Christians. Here is this little expat Jew from Cilicia, Tarsus in Cilicia, who comes to train at the feet of Gamaliel, and having learned, he'd been through seminary, so to speak, there with Gamaliel, and begins to persecute the Christians when he saw the testimony of Stephen. And when Stephen was stoned to death, it inflamed this heart of Saul to persecute the Christians. And he set out on a crusade. Torquemada could have taken lessons from him in the Inquisition. And he set out to persecute the Christians, left, right, and center, dragging them off to jail, witnessing against them. Some of them were executed because of his testimony, and God saves him and sends him to the Gentiles. That has to be one of the greatest miracles of grace we ever saw. And so the Apostle Paul says that God was God was mighty. He wrought effectually in him. And he was mighty in him toward the Gentiles. And that was grace. Now I want you to do this. Take your notes there. And have a look at the first one at the bottom of the page. Because I found, I think, 10 graces. 10 things that are called graces in the New Testament. And I always find that when I make a list, that after a year or two, I find the list was faulty and there were actually more. But 10 to this moment. The first one is at the bottom of the page, that grace enables us to perform service to God beyond our ability. To serve God beyond our ability. We'll look at that one in the morning. And then when I talk to the men, I believe it is, no, this is for tomorrow night. We're going to look at number 2, 3, and 7 on the other side, which has to do with grace being the right exercise of spiritual gifts, including number 3, the fruit of the Spirit, and number 7, including the godly use of a natural gift. Did you know it's a grace to use a natural gift as well? Read that one as you have opportunity. Come back to number 4. An ability to understand the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 2:12. And number 5 is a grace to speak properly. Let your speech be always with grace. And then number 6, a call to a particular ministry. I want to talk to the men about this one in the morning, and possibly one other of these, God willing. The call to a particular ministry. And then number 8, giving with God's enablement. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 talk about giving being a grace. And then the 9th one, right responses to suffering. Do you see the bold lettering alongside this? The word thankworthy. We're going to look at the word grace tomorrow. And I'll just put it up here. Basically, if we transliterate it into English, it's this word. Our word charity comes from that word, and there are other words that are related to that, and it's usually pronounced charis. It's spelled differently in the Greek language than we spell it in English, but that word is translated in number 9 along 1 Peter, alongside 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20, with the word thankworthy, and at the bottom of that reference, the word acceptable, and you find it translated that way in those verses. And then the last one, number 10, that grace is ministering to the helpless. And in that verse, it's translated with the word thank. And we'll look at some of these as we have opportunity, but you can take these home and do your own research on these. At the bottom of the second page, the bottom of that last page, is a quote in bold print. Grace is God doing in and through me that which is impossible for me to do naturally. And we should add the words, in God's service. Grace is doing in and through me that which is impossible for me to do naturally. I brought along an object lesson tonight. This is the Glover family. You can see Mr. Glover and Mrs. Glover, okay? And if they're married, they haven't been married very long, probably like Pup and Lydia. But when they're married long enough, there will be some little gloves come along too. We're thinking of naming the first one Mitt. What do you reckon? Would that be a good idea? Well, the interesting thing about it is that Mr. and Mrs. Glover go to church. They even go to a good church where you can hear the gospel preached. But you know, it's interesting that they just don't have any ability to serve God. They just don't have any life. And they have the form, you know, they have the shape. You'd think they'd be able to do something functional and worthwhile and useful. You'd think they'd be able to do something, you know, that hands do, because hands are ever so useful. Well, there's just no life in them at all. Pastor says, we need some people to sing in the choir next Sunday. And that's just what happens. We need someone to teach a Sunday school class like this, you know. And someone to go on visitation with me to the hospital this week. And it's the same thing every time you turn around. And so it seems to be that way. And when the offering plate is passed, well, that's what you get. There's just nothing there. It's just lifeless. There ought to be. You look at it and you say there ought to be something there. You know, people have tried to do something for the Glover family. The preacher preaches to them. Doesn't do anything. They've been in Sunday school for quite a while. Nothing's happening. There's just nothing happening there. They went to one church for a while that practiced baptism by sprinkling. And they tried that, but it didn't work. It was useless. In fact, when they went to another church, they even went to a church that was an immersionist church, like a Baptist church. And Mr. Glover and then Mrs. Glover both get baptized. And guess what? It didn't do a thing for them. In fact, they went to one church where the pastor was able to persuade them to join the church. And they joined the church. That was the same thing. There was just no life in them at all. People tried to teach them Bible verses. They tried to encourage them to pray, to come to prayer meeting, to be involved, to witness to other people, to give out tracts. And it was just always like this, Mr. and Mrs. Glover. But they've been there in the church a long time. They've been there for a long, long time. And nothing happens until the Lord Jesus moved into their hearts. Mr. Glover was first. I think it was due to the witness of the fellow at work that kept talking to him about the Lord and kept witnessing to him and kept praying for him. He'd sit down with him at lunch and talk to him about the Lord. And you know, there was one day when all of a sudden Mr. Glover came to life like this. And he said, "Oh! I've got to tell someone about this." And so he rushed off home. And as soon as he hit the door and opened the door, Mrs. Glover looked at him like this. And she said to him, "What's happened to you?" And he said, "I've got to tell you some things." And she said, "What are you going to tell me about?" He said, "I'm going to tell you that the Lord Jesus is inside of me. And I'm getting baptized on Sunday. And preacher wants me to go calling with him. I'm going visiting with him. And prayer meetings tonight, I'm going." And she said, "What's happened to you?" Like this. And he said to her, "Well, what's happened to me is that the Lord Jesus has moved into my heart. He's taken up residence in my heart. And that's what you need. You need the Lord Jesus in your heart." And she said, But... "I'll tell you when the Lord comes in, things change." See? And she said, but "What's going to happen?" He said, "It's glorious. It's great. You've got to hear about it." She says, "Okay, Lord, I'm a poor old rotten sinner and I need to be..." He wouldn't be in there yet. "All right, I need to be saved." And she calls on the Lord and she says, "Wow, this is the greatest thing that ever happened. Quick, get dressed. Forget about tea. We've got to go to prayer meeting." Like this. But I want to tell you what really made the difference was the Lord on the inside. And I'm one of those people that didn't have the Lord on the inside for a long time. I sang in the choir as a lost person. My name was on the membership roll as a lost person. I was baptized as a lost person. They thought I was the leader of the youth group as a lost person. Wasn't until the Lord Jesus came in. But I'm going to tell you, dear friends, that our generation probably has more professing Christians that are the Glover family, that are the empty glove with no life, no desire for the things of God, no desire to witness to others and tell others about the Lord and tell them what it means to have the Lord living in their heart. This generation, I really believe that we are in the midst of the great apostasy. The great apostasy. what the atheist of the Renaissance could not do, what the modernist of the early 20th century, the late 19th century and 20th century could not do, Hillsong is doing for us and doing to us. And we're seeing things go down the drain at a rate we have never seen before. Churches that 20 years ago were bold for the Savior are dead and lifeless. They've gone over the cliff. Many of them shut down and they closed down because the Lord is not on the inside and at work. Dear friends, I want to tell you that when the Lord comes into our hearts, He really changes things. He makes things all different all over again. We started on deputation in 1970, early 1970, well, maybe the middle of 1970, before 1971. We met a pastor of a church whose name was Robert. He lived in a town about 2 hours or so away from us. And we went to see him, and he was so happy in the Lord. And I said to him, "Tell me your testimony." He said, "Well," he said, "I grew up in Chicago." He said, "I learned how to gamble." He said, "I became a professional gambler. One of my brothers moved to Texas and wrote me and said, 'Robert, come to Texas. These people down here are rich and you can fleece them and get all their money.'" So he said, "I moved." He said, "We moved to Fort Worth, Texas." And he said, "And I started gambling and lost all my money." Well, I found out they weren't as dumb as we thought they were. And he said, "I got so bad off, I had to go get a job. I hadn't had a job in years." He said, "I went and got a job driving a Coke truck." And he said, "One night, sitting at home, my wife has gone out. I'm sitting at home, and on the television came an old-fashioned fire and brimstone gospel preacher. And he preached the gospel." Now, that was back just after Noah got off the ark, because there haven't been any since. But he said, "I sat there and listened to this preacher," and he said, "That's what I need." And he said, "I got on my knees and asked the Lord to save a poor old dirty sinner like myself. And the Lord saved me." So he said, "When my wife came home," he's got the glove on now, see? He's in the glove. The Lord's in the glove, see? "And when my wife came home," he said, "I didn't know how to tell her what had happened." He said, "I couldn't figure out what to say. I didn't know the vocabulary yet." He said, "So I went to bed, but I couldn't sleep." And he said, "The middle of the night, I thought, I've got to tell somebody about this. I've got to find out what to say." So he got a phone directory out and he flipped it open to churches. And the first one he saw was a Baptist church. Praise God for that. And he rang the preacher up and woke him up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and said, "Preacher, I've got to talk to you." He said, "Fine, I'll see you in the morning. Come down to the office." And he said, "No way, right now." And so the preacher said, "All right, come over." So he went and met him in the church. And Robert described what God had done. The Lord took up residence in Robert's heart. And the pastor went through the plan of salvation with him very thoroughly, very slowly, very clearly, no presumption. And he made it clear to him what you'd have to do to be saved. And Robert said, "That's where I am. I'm there." He said to the pastor, he told me this, he said, "If this place was full of people, big church," he said, "I want to stand right here and tell them what happened to me tonight." So the preacher helped him be able to get some of those words in, like saved and born again and sins forgiven. And he went home and told his wife. Guess what? His wife was still there. She thought he'd gone mad. So he started taking her to church. And it wasn't long before she was saved and he surrendered to preach, and she thought he'd gone mad again. You know what? The Lord did a work. And that is what is so greatly needed. And that's the theme. Because the theme is, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Our theme verse is such a good verse. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. When we're looking at these things this weekend, we're going to be thinking about how God graces the lives of His people, and how He does things in our lives that you never thought you would ever see happen. Some of you are so timid and so shy and so afraid to speak up. You let the Lord work, and you'll become the boldest Christian we ever met. Some of you are so determined you're going to do your own thing. You let God work and you'll do His thing. And you'll find yourself in places you never expected to go, doing things you never expected to do, saying the gospel you never expected to share with others. I was in a Bible college down in Tassie. I promise, I've got 10,000 stories. I'll only tell you 8,000 tonight. But I was in a Bible college one time, 1974, down in Tasmania, and the head of the Bible college said, listen to this. He read to me and two others. He said, I'm going to read you a prayer letter. He said, here's an old farm boy that came to college, and it took him a long time to get through Bible college. And then when he went out to get deputated, get his support, we thought he never would raise it. He was so slow walking, slow talking, slow thinking, you know, like a table lander where I come from, where we come from. And so he said, we never thought he would get his support, but he finally did, and he went off to Japan. Of all places, as a missionary. Here's what he says in his prayer letter. Pray for me tonight. I've got a Bible study with a nuclear physicist at the atomic power plant. But isn't that the sort of thing the Lord does? Doesn't He take Amos, a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and send him to the king's court in the northern 10 tribes? Doesn't He do that? Doesn't He take the most Jewish of all the apostles and send him to the pagan Gentile? Doesn't He do that? He certainly does. It's so amazing to see what the Lord will do if we say, Lord, enable me by your grace. And that's what we want to be looking at. Brother Charlie, will you come and close the service as you think best?